Hey everyone, Danny here. Just want to let you know, we had a little bit of an issue with the first few minutes of the audio with the podcast. You can still understand it, but a few minutes in, it clears up and gets a lot better, so hang in. Hey everyone, welcome to Godology. My name is Danny. I am the pastor of Cross United Church here in sunny and warm South Florida. This is an opportunity for our local church to learn and grow in the things we believe about God and all things in relation to God. But of course, if you're not a part of our local church, you're welcome to join for the journey through the podcast, through the YouTube channel. Or if you're local in South Florida within driving distance, we'd love to invite you to join us on a Sunday at 10 a.m. You can find out more information about our church at crossunited.org. We're continuing our series on what we believe about the most important things, our theology, our doctrines related to God and everything in relation to God as the Bible teaches. Today, what we're going to talk about is what we believe about the Trinity. The Trinity is the center of the center, the most important reality in reality, and the most important reality in the Bible. And we're going to be asking a few questions and then answering them from the Bible to help us wrap our mind around this really profound, sometimes confusing, but really beautifully important and actually very relevant doctrine of the Trinity. So before we get started, go ahead and hit that like button or subscribe to the channel. Let's dive in. First, what is God's name? What is God's name? When we look at the Bible, in the very beginning of the Bible, we find that God isn't just God generally as a title, but he gives and reveals to the world and specifically to his people his name. And God's name in the Bible, as he reveals himself and enters into covenant with his people, is Yahweh. English translations of the Bible will often translate this Lord in all like small capital letters. Older translations of the Bible will sometimes translate it Jehovah. It's what Hebrews call the tetragrammaton, the four letters, which would be in English YHWH. This is the name of God, the covenant name of the Lord. In the Bible, God reveals that he isn't just a generic God, but he is Yahweh, the God who created the world, the God who called Abraham out of Ur and into the land of promise, the God who made Abram a great nation, a mighty nation, the God who delivered his people out of slavery from Egypt. He's a God who reveals himself compassionate, gracious, loyal, loving, righteous, forgiving, just. One of the clearest places we see the identification of who the Lord Yahweh is in that moment with Moses on the mountain where Moses says, "Lord, please show me your glory." And the Lord tells Moses, "No, you can't see my face and live. If you see my face, you'll die, but I'll let my back pass." Then that's a reference to the veiling of the fullness of God's nature and glory as Moses glimpsed a glimmer of who God truly is. And this is what it says. "The Lord came down in a cloud," that's Yahweh, "and stood with him there and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." Exodus 34, 5 through 7. That the character and conduct of this one Lord is at the heart of the message of the Bible and the heart of the message of the Old Testament. One of the key verses in all of the Old Testament in the Hebrew scripture is Deuteronomy 6, 4, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord Yahweh, our God is one." What's truly astounding, as we go into the New Testament, we see that God's name, Yahweh, is further revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the New Testament as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's name is Yahweh, and Yahweh's name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one in the same God. He's not merely God. He's not merely Yahweh, but he is the Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus has risen from the dead and commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of the nations, he says to baptize them in the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he says the name, singular, but then he gives three what seem like names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from this we see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three different names.
That is the name, God, Yahweh, the Lord.
When people meet me, they can know me in several different ways. Sometimes they might meet me as pastor, or maybe the kids in our rec leagues in the city as coach. Then they might get to know my name Danny. But people who get to know me, they might get to know my last name, or they might find out I have a doctorate and call me doctor, or when I teach classes as professor. But when people know me best, they know me by my most personal, intimate name. God is sort of like this. So his title, God, he is the divine being, but he is Yahweh. He is the covenant Lord of Israel. And he is Yahweh, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are all things that are absolutely true of God. They are all ways of talking about the one true and living God. So when we look at the Bible's testimony, we see that the Bible clearly teaches that the Father is Yahweh, that the Son is Yahweh, and that the Spirit is Yahweh. So first, the Father is Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 8:6, which is the basis of the later creeds like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, says, "For there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him." No one debates that the Father is God. The Father is Yahweh. Second, the Son is Yahweh. One of the amazing things in the Gospel of John and elsewhere in the Gospels is that Jesus claims the name I Am from Exodus 3:14 for himself. Throughout the Gospel of John, there are the I Am statements where Jesus uses a word picture. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. But there are also a number of times where Jesus says I Am in an absolute sense. Maybe most clearly in John 8:58, where the Pharisees say, "You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham." And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they clearly understand what he means there. He's claiming the name of Yahweh for himself. In John 5:26, Jesus says, "For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself." At the beginning of all beginnings, at the beginning of before beginnings, there isn't some primordial ooze, there's not slime, there isn't gas. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we have difficulty understanding this because in our experience, a father always exists before his son. But in God, it's different. The Father and the Son exist simultaneously. The Father is the one who gives life, and the Son is the one who receives life, yet without division of nature, essence, or any passage of time. Theologian Michael Reeves, in his wonderful little book, Delighting in the Trinity, says, "Underneath everything, there is not God, generically, there is the Father loving his Son." We know God is a Trinity. We know God is Father and Son and Spirit because of the gospel. When the Father sent the Son to become a human being, to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death, to be buried and raised from the dead, so that anyone who will turn from their sin and trust in him will be forgiven of their sin and given eternal life. We know God is Father, Son, and Spirit because Jesus, after he was ascended, sent the Spirit from the Father into the hearts and lives of his followers. Third, the Spirit is Yahweh. The Bible all throughout attributes things to the Holy Spirit that are not impersonal, but personal. He's not a force. He is a person. It's important to remember that person is not the same as human being. Person means one who has personal attributes or qualities, such as relationship and the ability to think and know. So the Bible attributes things to the Holy Spirit that are personal, but also things that are divine. So in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira misrepresent themselves and say they've donated the whole proceeds of a land sale to the church, that they're confronted. And Peter the Apostle says that They have lied to the Holy Spirit, Acts 5:3, but they haven't lied to men, but to God, Acts 5:4. So to lie to the Spirit is to lie to God, because the Spirit is God. The Spirit is Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11 says that the Spirit knows the mind of God, the deep things of God. No one knows the mind of someone except that someone. And the Spirit knows the mind of God because the Spirit is God. The Spirit is Yahweh. Second big question is, where is the Trinity in the Old Testament? Once you see the Trinity in the New Testament, you look back at the Old Testament and you see the Trinity everywhere. It's sort of like the FedEx logo or the Tostitos chips logo, which have these hidden images inside of them. So the FedEx logo, if you look, it says FedEx clearly, but inside of the E and the X, there's an arrow. The Tostitos chips logo, it says Tostitos, but if you look in the middle, it's two people sharing chips and dip. The Trinity in the Old Testament is a lot like this. Once you know that God is a Trinity shows up all over the Old Testament. Another way to think about it is in the New Testament, the Trinity is in high definition. And in the Old Testament, it's a little bit blurry, like the stream hasn't caught up, that the internet speed isn't quite enough to give you the clear picture. And as you move to the New Testament, it clears up. Sometimes I watch my favorite team, the San Francisco Giants, online, and the stream will take a minute to buffer. And so at the beginning, it'll be kind of pixelated. You can't quite see. You kind of know it's there. After a few seconds, the internet catches up, and then you can see with HD clarity. Well, that's sort of what's happening. The Old Testament gives this sort of blurred picture you can kind of make out. But once you see the reality in the New Testament, it becomes crystal clear. So I want to give you five ways that we see the Trinity in the Old Testament. Remember, we're still answering big question number two. Where is the Trinity in the Old Testament? First, the Hebrew Bible uses the word or title God, which is plural in the Hebrew language. The name God is plural. Now, this can define God not just as a plurality of gods. It can mean like polytheism, which is not obviously what we believe, but it can mean a plural of majesty or fullness. But there, when you look at it, there's more going on. Once you know that God is in fact a Trinity, you see the plural of Elohim hints that there is multiplicity within the singularity of the divine being. Second, the Bible has a number of places, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, has a number of places where it puts next to each other God and God, or Lord and Lord. Here we see that there are distinctions within the one divine being, where things can be from God to God, or from the Lord to the Lord. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense until we understand that there is Father, Son, and Spirit, one being with three persons. For example, the judgment of God is both from God and to God. Genesis 19:24 in the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, "The Lord Yahweh rained fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord." So the Lord rained fire and sulfur from the Lord. Now, how do we make sense of that? God always works as one. His work or operations, as theologians say, are inseparable. But yet, somehow within the distinctions of the persons, the judgment of God comes from the Lord to the Lord, from the Father to the Son through the Spirit on the world. In Psalm 45, 6, and 7, it says, "God, your throne is forever." But then it says, "God, your God has anointed you with the oil of joy." So how can God anoint God? Well, it makes sense when we understand the gospel and that God the Father has anointed God the Son with the Spirit. Third way we see the Trinity in the Old Testament is that the Bible consistently uses threefold patterns to talk about God. So we see this in Isaiah's vision of heaven in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We also see it at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said. And we think, okay, well, that just describes God making the world. But if you look closely and you look at it with the lenses of the Trinity in the New Testament, you see there is God the Father, God, the Spirit, God the Spirit, hovering over the face of the waters, and then the Word. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is called the Word. So we see Father, Son, and Spirit at work as one in creation. The fourth way we see the Trinity in the Old Testament is through the angel of the Lord. Throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scripture, the angel of the Lord does things that only God can do. The angel is literally called God in Genesis 22 and elsewhere. Yet somehow the angel is distinct from God, 2 Samuel 24. So this hints again at the multiplicity of persons within the one divine being. And that leads to the fifth way we see the Trinity in the Old Testament, and that is that the Old Testament reveals multiple divine persons. We'll talk about three of the key ways the Old Testament does this. First, it reveals that the wisdom of God is a distinct person in the nature of God. Proverbs 8 and elsewhere reveal that God in his wisdom, so the Father, and then in the New Testament, we see that wisdom is called, Christ is called the wisdom of God. So the Father and the Son. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is how the early church fathers in the 300s, the 4th century, argued against those who said the Son wasn't fully God or that the Son was created after the Father. And they would say, well, when was God without his wisdom? And the answer, of course, is never. Father and Son eternally exist as one, with the Spirit as one divine being. Second way the Old Testament reveals multiple divine persons is through the Son of God. Now, of course, we see this clearly in the New Testament, but in Psalm 2:7, God says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And we see as we get into the New Testament that this is teaching the doctrine of eternal generation, that the Father eternally is giving life to his Son, yet without the passage of time, yet without the division of nature or essence, and yet without subordination of the Son to the Father. Third, the third way the Old Testament reveals the persons of God is the Spirit of God. Throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit or the breath of God is active. And then we get to the New Testament, we find, like we said, that the Spirit is actually a divine person, not just a divine attribute. The third big question is, how can God be a Trinity? Well, the classical answer is that God is one being and three persons. Now, this is not a contradiction because the doctrine does not teach, the Bible does not teach, that God is one being and three beings. The Bible doesn't teach that God is one person and three persons. The Bible teaches that God is three persons in one being. This is very different from human experience, and so can be kind of confusing to us, because for us, to be a person and to be a being are the same thing. One person is one being. So to say that there are two persons means we have two beings, or at least two different human beings who share the same kind of nature. God is different than us. God exists eternally as three persons who are the exact same divine being. Each person in the Trinity is God as the person they are. So the Father is God as the one who generates, who gives life to the Son. John 5:26, just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Psalm 2:7, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. John 1, his only begotten Son. So the Father is God as the one who begets. The Son is God as the one who is begotten. And the Spirit is God, is the one who is breathed out by Father and Son. Now again, this is different from human experience, because for us to be a father, to be a parent, is to be before in time and over in authority. God is different. For God to be Father and Son does not include a difference in time, a distinction in essence, or a difference in authority. Instead, the life of God is the eternal giving and receiving of life and love in the relations of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that each person is fully God and fully distinct. Now, this leads to the issue of analogies about the Trinity. Can we use analogies to talk about the Trinity? I think there are unhelpful analogies, and there are helpful biblical analogies. The unhelpful analogies are the ones we might think of that we learned in Sunday school, like God is like the three parts of an egg, a yolk, a white, and a shell, or God is like three leaves of a clover, or God is like water, both solid, liquid, and gas. The problem with all of these analogies is that each part of those items, the yolk of the egg, or the leaf of a clover, or the solid of water, ice, are not identical to the essence of the whole. So the egg yolk is not the whole egg. One leaf of a clover is not the whole clover. God is different than that because each person is fully God himself. So those are not helpful analogies. We should avoid those analogies. But there are analogies that the Bible itself uses. And theologians through the history of the church have noticed that there are basically two groups of analogies that the Bible uses to talk about the Trinity. The first group of analogies is the analogy of thinking. Here we see in John 1 that the Bible calls Jesus the Word. And in our life, a word is a concept that we think of in our mind. Now, we might write it down, but before we write it down, we think it in our mind. So as the mind can conceive of a word and then know the word, there is sort of like a threefold structure to that thinking. Augustine long ago pointed out that this can help us understand that God the Father conceives or begets or thinks the Word, God the Son. Now again, it's very different from human experience because our mind is not our whole essence and our Word is not our essence, is not a distinct person, but God, again, is infinitely far above and beyond our experience and what it means to be us. God is very different than us. Still, the analogy of the Word and the analogy of thinking is a biblical one for thinking about the Trinity. The second group of analogies for thinking about the Trinity is the analogy of relating. The Bible describes the Trinity with human relational type of imagery. Most obvious is Father and Son. Now, again, Father and Son in our experience is very different than Father and Son in the life of God himself. Father in our experience includes time, includes authority, and all sorts of things that are not true of God. Yet there is still somehow a glimmer of the life of God in the begetting of a Son, the Father giving life and love to his Son eternally. Also, in John 17, Jesus shows that somehow the unity of the church reveals the unity or the oneness of God. He prays that the church may be one as he and the Father are one. So somehow, in the midst of our diversity as a church, we demonstrate the fact that God is three in one by our unity. The fourth big question. Does the Trinity matter? Often I think Christians get intimidated, confused, and put off by the Trinity because it's so beyond our experience. And it's like, well, we don't want to be heretics. We don't want to get it wrong. So let's just sort of leave it over in the corner, say, yes, we know God is one being in three persons, and then we'll talk about things that actually matter. But if God is God, and if God is the center of reality, which he is, and if God is a Trinity, which he is, then nothing matters more than the Trinity. I want to talk about three ways that the Trinity matters. First, only a God who is a Trinity can be life. Any explanation for the universe other than a triune God is ultimately an impersonal, lifeless explanation for the universe. A God who is one being and one person is a lonely God. And we can rightly question, both theologically and philosophically, if such a God can truly have relationships with another. But if God is a Trinity, then God truly is life, and the reality at the center of reality is life. Second, only a triune God can be love. Only a God who is a Trinity can be love. The Bible can say in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Not that God does love as an action, although he does, but that God is love in his nature. He is identical with love because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father eternally loving the Son in the bond of the Spirit. Love requires a subject, a lover, an object, the beloved, and love itself. And we see in the Trinity, the Father loving the Son, the Beloved, in the bond of love, who is the Spirit. And third, only the triune God saves us. Only a God who is a Trinity saves us. As there is a triune conspiracy in the universe to bring back wayward sons and bring them back into fellowship with God himself. God the Father sent God the Son to become a human being, to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death, to be buried and raised from the dead, so that if you will turn from your sin and trust in him, he will forgive you of your sin and give you eternal life. And only the Trinity saves us. This is a life and death, eternal issue. So that's a little bit of a crash course in what we believe about the Trinity. If this was helpful for you, like, subscribe, and share, and I will see you next time.